Raise your hands if you've, don't be embarrassed to keep it down if you haven't, but why don't you raise your hand if you've ever heard some of these following verses. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Many people have heard that, all right? How about this one? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. How about this one? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All right. How about all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful? All right. How about this one? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. All right. How about, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he took the bread. Remember that? How many people have heard that? How about this one? Love is patient. Love is kind. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard that one. You know, what these passages all have in common is they are all from the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are going to be studying this book together. We're going to be working our way through this book until summer comes. For the next 4 months, we're going to be working through this book. You know, I got to tell you, I wish everybody could be here on the days when I get to introduce books. If I weren't a pastor, I'd probably be a history teacher. I love just kind of giving the background of what's going on. We read Acts chapter 18 today because that's the account of when Paul came to Corinth. And then this letter is his response after he left. Actually, he wrote three letters. The first one's missed. We just don't have. It probably wasn't kept because most of the issues in it were probably covered in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. So we have 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which would actually be the second and third letters. Does that make sense? All right. Well, anyways, there's lots more of passages in this book that I could have read that I think most of you would have been familiar with as well. It's amazing. You know, you think you don't know the Bible, but then when somebody points these out, you really are more familiar with this book than what you may think you are. But there's also passages in this book that seem archaic. There's some passages in this book that are controversial and are difficult to hear and even know how to handle or what to do with them. And I'm not going to settle them today, but here's a few of them. How about this one? Everybody heard this one? It's better to marry than to burn. Everybody heard that one? Yeah, you heard that one. How about this one? All right. A woman is free to marry whom she wishes. Yet Paul goes on to say, in my judgment, she'd be happier if she remained single. How about this one? It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Seems a little archaic, doesn't it? Here's one that men love quoting to their wives. It says, husbands and wives should give to one another their conjugal rights. A wife's body does not belong to her, but it belongs to her husband. And likewise, a husband's body doesn't belong to him, but it belongs to his wife. Do not deprive one another except by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you. How many people ever heard that passage before? Now all the men are raising their hands. Here's one. Women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I'm not looking forward to preaching on that one. The question really is how are we going to deal with these things? I mean, or how do they apply today? I mean, do they apply today? We're going to work through these things. And the reality is that all these things are the Word of God, but the question is how do they apply? The Apostle Paul, maybe you remember this. I don't know about you, but I got charismatic friends and charismatic family members. How about this one? Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He goes on to say, but I'd rather speak, one word of intelligence rather than 10,000 words of an unintelligible language that people can't understand. I mean, you know, so a lot of, if you've got family or friends or if you come from a charismatic background, we're going to talk about those things too. Seems archaic, seems strange. Lots of things seem strange about this book. But that's what we're going to be doing for the next 4 months. I'm excited about it. I am really excited about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and our friends and our relatives and guests and that are with us today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, that we would see how much we have in common with the people who first received this letter. I ask that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open up in your worship guide. Every one of you got a pink slip of paper. In here is listed all of the passages that I plan on preaching on for the next 4 months. Now, the odds are this list will change at some point, but I will let you know. But on the back side of that are a couple of maps. And I think it's helpful to understand where are these people. You know, what's this place have to do with me? The top map here, if you look at this with me, I wanted to show you where Corinth is. It's located in Greece, between Turkey and Italy. Okay? And see that little island down on the bottom there on the top map? There at the bottom of Greece? And you know, now look at the bottom map. Is it zoomed in? Corinth is located right there at the isthmus. There's this little span of land that connects northern and southern Greece. And that's where Corinth is. Today, if you go there, they actually have built a canal. It's like the Panama Canal. It's 3.5 miles wide, and maybe nearly 4 miles wide. And they actually cut. Google it and look. It's pretty fascinating. They don't have locks and things. They dug deep. I mean, there's walls and hundreds of feet high in certain places. And they dug down, and they actually started this project in the first century. And it got put away, and then they picked it back up the project, and they put it away. Finally, they completed it in like 1893, I think it is. They completed the project, completed this canal. But its narrowest part is only 60 feet wide, so modern ships can't use it. Now it's nothing more than a tourist attraction. But they've cut this canal all the way through there. And they did that so ships could cut through and not have to sail around. Corinth is a pretty strategic place for the world. It was, especially back then. Now, Corinth had been destroyed about 200 years before this letter was written. It had been completely destroyed by Rome, wiped out. But because of its geographical importance to the world at the time, it was reestablished as a Roman colony. Now, it was a strategic place. And the reason they rebuilt it was because it was such a strategic place for trade and for commerce. They had two shipping ports, one on each side. They didn't have the canal at this point. But they had two shipping ports, one on each side in the city. The west was the Corinthian Gulf, and it led to Rome and to Spain. And to the east was the Saronic Gulf, and it led to Turkey and Egypt and Syria and even Israel. And so rather than risk the stormy seas of the Mediterranean to sail around the peninsula there, merchants could simply pull up in one of these ports, transport their goods to the other side, and then take goods from another ship from the other side and go the other way. It was an incredibly strategic place for trade in the world. And so you can imagine the kind of money that was exchanging hands in this place. Since Corinth was rebuilt by the Romans, it was first inhabited by Roman citizens. But as you can imagine, a lot of Greeks came back into the city as well, because after all, it was closely located and there was lots of money to be made. But so did many people from many other races came to Corinth. They had Latins there, they had Asians, they had Egyptians, and they even had a colony of Jewish people there. In fact, the Jewish colony was large enough that they could support a synagogue. So there were people. It was a modern day melting pot is what it was. People were there from all over the world. And this diverse group of people that lived there, they bought and they sold goods with one another. They labored beside one another. They fellowshiped with one another. They fought with one another. And they worshiped side by side. They worshiped next door to one another. And they did this like nowhere else in the world. Corinth was a place of transit as well. Lots of people were passing through Corinth from faraway places. And those people who called it home were normally from some other place. They had moved there. And it was an easy place to keep people at arm's length. It was an easy place not to get too connected to people, because people move on. It was an easy place to remain anonymous if a person wanted to. Now, because of the shipping ports and because of the transitory nature of Corinth, it had also become a very unsavory place to live and to be. It had a reputation of moral, economic, and social corruption. The highest law in the land was a person's own personal and physical desires. That's what ruled people. Now, also, Corinth had very fertile soil nearby. And so they could grow all kinds of food. So food wasn't difficult to get, which allowed everyone to participate in other economic trades and building other types of jobs. Not only did that fertile soil provide lots of food, it also provided lots of grapes that could be fermented. Now, Athens, you saw Paul, we read in the passage today, Paul left, he went through Athens. If you know, he tried to preach to all the intellectuals and didn't have a lot of success there. But Athens was a place of academic and intellectual stimulation. Nearby Athens, it was a place for academic and intellectual stimulation. Now, Corinth, on the other hand, was a place of material prosperity. Athens was a place where the where the psychological, the social, and the religious debates took place. But Corinth is where these things were lived out and meted together. Corinth was a place where people lived side by side with people who were different from them, and their motto was sort of to each his own. Now, before coming to Corinth, the Apostle Paul had been run out of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea up north. He'd been run out by the Jewish leaders of those communities. He had little success in Athens with debating with the intellectuals. And I think it's there that the Apostle Paul discovered that debating with intellectuals was not the way to spread the gospel. By the time Paul reached Corinth, I think he changed his strategy. He decided to tell people the simple story of redemption in simple terms. Not as a highly skilled orator, which he was, by the way, not as a highly skilled philosopher, which he was, but in simple terms that everyone could understand. You see, the Apostle Paul saw Corinth as a strategic place to preach the gospel. He saw Corinth as a strategic place to spread the gospel, because he was able to teach it within the context of real life, with real people who were faced with real problems and real challenges, people who knew what it was like to be real failures in life. Paul knew that if he could establish a church in Corinth, that the message would surely be passed on to the rest of the world. Now, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he was alone. He just left Athens. He had made, he'd been traveling with Timothy and Silas, but he left them behind to take care of the small churches that they had established. And when he arrives, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. They are, you can see in our text that we read today, these guys are Jewish refugees. You know, Damaris is a refugee. You can relate to this. These people are refugees. They were kicked out of Rome at one point, and they had to move away. They had to start their lives over. And they were tent makers. They worked with leather. Right? They were in the tanning business. And Paul happened to be in the same business. That's probably how he met them. Paul had to support himself. So when he got to town, he looked around. He met Priscilla and Aquila. They were doing the same thing. Something probably clicked. We don't know if they were Christians already or if the Apostle Paul led them to Christ. We don't know. But They were certainly some of the earliest Christians that worked alongside him. But Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, and he began to work with them to support himself. But we're told that he went into the synagogue, like he did every city in the past. He goes to the Jewish synagogues first to the Jew and then to the Jew. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. He begins to reason and to teach in the synagogues on Saturdays. He tried to explain to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And unlike the other places that he had been, he actually had some success. He gained some converts, quite a few. People were believing and accepting that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for, that the world had been looking for. And even though many of these people were converted, most of the Jews refused to believe. Most of the Jews were hostile. Now, eventually, Paul and this group of converts, this group of believers, eventually they left the synagogue. We're not told that they were thrown out, but they left the synagogue. Paul says, my hands are clean. And he leaves. But if you just read the passage today, you don't pick up on it, but it's kind of humorous. Among the group was Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So one of the guys that comes with him is kind of the president of the congregation. He buys into what Paul's saying, and he leaves with the Apostle Paul. So clearly Paul has made some inroads within this synagogue. And not only did the ruler of the synagogue leave, there was another man. I'm not sure he left the synagogue because it sounds like he's a Gentile, Titus Justus. Now, he had become a Christian, or at least it sounded like he was on a... But he owns the house next door to the synagogue. And his hands are clean, and he goes next door and starts preaching. Can you imagine how awkward this is? Not only Paul, but Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and this significant group of this synagogue has left, and they're going next door. Can you imagine the tension that existed there? I mean, can you imagine Titus and Crispus having their kids outside on the sidewalks handing out Bible tracts to these Jewish people as they're going into the synagogue? Can you imagine they're having church picnics and tent revivals out in Justice's front yard? All while these people are coming to see coming to the synagogue, they're capitalizing on the traffic. Can you imagine the tension between these two groups? And we're told that Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. Eventually, things blew up. While he was there, some interesting things happened. While he was there, the Lord spoke to him in a dream, and he told him, Paul, I know you've been beaten pretty bad in some of these former places you've been. I know you've suffered quite a bit of physical trauma, but in Corinth, you're not going to be touched. The Lord gave him a sense of peace about that, said, you're not going to be touched. And the Lord told him, there's actually a lot of people here in Corinth who are my people, who need to hear the gospel. There's lots of people here that belong to me, and I want you to tell them. I want you to lead them to me. And so that happened. Something else happened. If you go back and you do a bunch of theological studies, you can find out that it's very likely that Paul probably wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians while he was in Corinth. And then while he's there, the church grows. There's lots of success. The passage tells us that many were baptized. Some of these people are wealthy and of influence, but the vast majority of these people are poor and of no influence. We've talked about that last few weeks. Now we're told in Acts 18, verse 12, that the Jews finally got fed up. And it says in 18:12, it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, so he's the local governor, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. So the Jews got together, they made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal. So they bring him before the governor and the Senate or whatever they have, all the religious, all the governmental leaders. They bring him before the governmental leaders, and they want to get him thrown out or punished. And Gallio refuses to get involved. The Christians by this time already have legal status as a religious organization. So in the Roman, he lets them. He says, I got no authority here. This is a religious matter. You guys take care of it." He sends them away. But look how the Jews deal with this. This is interesting. Now, this has got nothing to do with the gospel. This is just interesting things that I found interesting about the book. Look how they deal with it. They all seized, verse 17, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Been converted to be a Christian. So they must have made Sosthenes the ruler of the synagogue. And maybe it's because he wasn't successful at driving out this new sect or whatever, but the Jews take Sosthenes, their leader, and it says they beat him in front of the government officials. Now, the fact that the government officials sat back and allowed it to happen tells you whose side they're probably on. So they take their new religious leader and they beat him because he's not been successful at keeping this group down. And all we know that after this, it says that Paul stayed for a long while after that, and then he left. That's all we know. That's where the passage today drops off. Keep your fingers in your Bible, though. In fact, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to wait till I don't hear any pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I found this pretty interesting. If you hate history, you probably don't, but I found this interesting. Now, we always know that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, right? But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it's actually from two people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, there's a greeting here, and it says, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." This letter is from Sosthenes as well as Paul. We don't have any information. We don't know what went on. But I can imagine the Apostle Paul. How would he typically respond? Here's the guy who's been opposing him. Here's the guy who's been trying to get him out of town, who's unsuccessful, and finally his own people turn on him. They beat him. What do you think the Apostle Paul did that night? Where do you think he went? I don't know. I bet he went to Sosthenes and offered comfort. You see, earlier I said he's there because the gospel is not taught. It doesn't work in academic circles. That's not how the gospel is proclaimed in academic circles. It's proclaimed in real life. I just think that's cool. The Apostle Paul, somewhere at some point, this man became a Christian. Now, after Paul left the church, this has been his most successful church plant that he's had. It turns out to be the most screwed up one, too. After Paul left, the church became very dysfunctional. The truth is, it probably just accelerated in its dysfunction. This church is really messed up. In fact, we call ourselves the Island Misfit Toys. Maybe we should just change our name when we move to the First Church of Corinth in Lakeland. This church was faced, not with everything that we're faced with, and we're not faced with everything necessarily that they were faced with to the degree they were, but they were faced with this division in the church. There was disagreement. There was lots of conflict, people fighting with one another. There were cliques in this church. Some people were on the in, some people were on the out. There were even lawsuits between fellow believers. There was confusion in this church over what it meant to love well. There was confusion over issues of sexuality, over marriage, over divorce, over remarriage. There was tension over authority of church leadership, of discipline, of the roles of men and women. There was lots of theological uncertainty about the sacraments, about spiritual gifts, about the cross, about the resurrection, and about worship. And Paul writes this letter to address these issues. he writes this letter to give a sense of clarity to these things. He writes this letter to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Christ in a society of competing ideas. He writes this letter to show us how to live as Christians in a world when we're surrounded by non-Christians. And what I want you to see is that the problems that these people faced and the questions that these people asked 2,000 years ago are the same ones that we're asking. Are they the same ones that we're faced with? That's why, like I say, we call ourselves the island of misfit toys. And because we just kind of got a hodgepodge of people that a lot of us don't feel like we fit in anywhere. We don't know why, but this kind of works. These are the same issues. Now, I would like to tell you when we get to the end of the summer, or when summer arrives, when we get to the end of the spring semester, and when we finish this book, I'd like to tell you that Redeemer Lakeland's going to be a well-oiled machine. I mean, I'd like to tell you that any conflict, any confusion, any tension, any uncertainty will be a thing of the past. I would like to tell you that all of your questions and all your doubts and all the things that you're confused by will be answered with perfect clarity. But I can't. What's fascinating is, remember I told you we had a letter that comes after this called 2 Corinthians, which is actually the third letter? We know from that next letter that after they got this letter, things actually got worse. Things got worse there. Why doesn't having the right answer solve all your problems? Why is it having the right answers in front of you, codified in Scripture, why doesn't that solve our problems? Why do things sometimes get worse? The answer is because life is hard. Life is complex. And life is sometimes confusing. Why doesn't having all the right answers solve all of life's problems? Part is we're emotional beings. And having all the right answers, knowing the rights and the wrongs, doesn't mean that we always respond appropriately. And it doesn't mean that other people are going to respond appropriately. I told you stay in your Bibles. Go to the end of this letter, chapter 16. Now, Paul tells them what's right and wrong. He answers the issues. He addresses all these issues. Look how he closes this letter. He says, verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." In 24, he says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus as well. Amen." You see, even though we may have the right answers, even though we may know the truth, even though we may do our very best to follow what it is we know to be true and right, the truth is none of us are capable of following it perfectly. And the Apostle Paul ends this letter, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you," because he knows that we need grace. He knows that we need the continued forgiveness of Jesus. I so like what Hart said in the confession and the assurance a minute ago. He's quoting R.C. Sproul. And he says, "To demand from others what the Spirit patiently endures is to exalt ourselves above God. I just thought that was cool. I mean, not only does this letter teach us about how to live in relationship and find peace in relationship with God, it also calls us and shows us how to live in peace with one another. And that's why I'm excited about this book. One of the songs, we're going to close with this song, Amazing Love. Look at this with me. My hope is that I've given you a kind of a setup for this sermon series. You'll kind of understand the cultural context of what's going on. I wish everybody could be here when I get to introduce it in a new sermon series. But I think it is very, very helpful. It was for Hebrews. I hope it will be for this. Look at this song, Amazing Love. We'll close with this. Remember earlier I said Paul found that the way to present the gospel, the way to share the gospel, wasn't through intellectual debates. It was through just the simple message of the gospel. This song contains, I noticed it when we were singing it today, this song contains the simple message of the gospel which the Apostle Paul took to Corinth. He says, I'm forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. I'm accepted because he was condemned. I'm alive and well. His spirit is within me because he died and because he rose again. And that's the amazing love of God. And that's what this letter is about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to look and to see what it is that the Apostle Paul had to say to our brothers and sisters that lived 2,000 years ago, and how relative, even though some things seem archaic, how relative this letter is to us today, all the issues that it speaks to in our lives, the questions we have, the doubts we have, the confusion we have. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of clarity. I pray that you would give us a sense of peace. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, which is found in Jesus alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the end, we can learn all the right answers. In many ways, it can make our lives better. But the thing we really need is to understand God's amazing love, his grace, his forgiveness, which is found in Jesus on the cross. Amen? Amen.